Father, we thank you that you do speak to us through your word, that we can have confidence that your word is truth and power and life. And we ask that you be at work in us by your spirit this evening, helping us to see that truth in your word, and helping us to respond rightly to what we hear tonight. And we ask that you would bless our conversations after the service and during the week, that we would continue to share with one another the encouragements you give us from your word as we seek to live for you in this world. We ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. I wonder, do you ever feel like you've fallen through the cracks? That there's some big system or big organisation and you've got a bit lost in the machinery somewhere, that your needs are being overlooked, your concerns are being neglected, where you call customer services and they say they'll call you back soon and you're still waiting for the call back. Or that time where you have that promise that you'll be referred to a consultant and you're still waiting and waiting. Have you fallen through the cracks? Or that time when you're walking down the pavement and you fall into an open drain. Do you ever feel like you've fallen through the cracks somewhere? And do you ever feel like you've fallen through the cracks with God? God advancing his great plan of salvation for this world, moving things towards that glorious climax when our Lord Jesus will return, at work populating heaven and rescuing people from darkness into light. Do you ever feel that perhaps your needs and your concerns are getting lost somewhere when you come to him in prayer? Is he really that concerned in what you're praying about? Or is his attention elsewhere? Is his attention on the younger people in the church who have more energy than you do and can do more stuff? Or perhaps his attention is focused, especially at Christmas, on the preachers and the evangelists proclaiming God's word, and he's not so concerned about your needs and concerns. They get lost somewhere. Or perhaps God isn't so concerned about your messy life. He's more focused on people who have less messy lives, and your messy life is just a bit of a distraction for him. Have you ever felt like you've fallen through the cracks with God when you come to him in prayer, that your needs, your concerns are being lost in the system somewhere, overlooked? If you ever wonder if God does care about your needs just at the moment, I think we'll find some help for us this evening from this account in Luke chapter 1. This account of the announcement of the birth of John. This account that we looked at this morning through the eyes of God's people, seeing those promises now receiving their answer. This evening I want us to look through the eyes of someone a bit different, to look through the eyes of Zechariah and Elizabeth themselves. How do they see things? What's going on here from their perspective? What do they see of God in these verses and in what happened to them? Let's think firstly about the eyes of Zechariah, looking down from verse 5, you can follow the story. This moment where the announcement comes, this moment is the peak of his priestly career. This moment where he's chosen by lot to go into the temple of the Lord, into the holy place and burn incense. It would have started for him as just a normal week in Jerusalem, serving as priests. He would have commuted in from the hill country where he lived, like he did twice a year, according to the duties of his priestly division. And he wasn't a particularly special or important or influential priest. He was just a normal priest. There were 18,000 or so priests. He was just number 11,237 or whatever. Just one normal, average priest. He was a faithful priest. We know that much. We're told that he and his wife Elizabeth, who was also from a priestly family, that they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Not that they were completely perfect in their obedience, not that they were without sin, because no one is without sin, but they did seek to faithfully follow God. And if you'd hired an undercover journalist to try and expose hypocrisy in their lives, the journalists would have struggled to find something. They were faithful. This faithful couple, they were very aware of a big struggle they had had in their lives. We were told about in verse 7, the sadness that they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and now both were old. This big struggle of not being able to have the children that they wanted, and experiencing not just the pain and the sadness of it, but the shame of it in that society at that time, people looking down on them, that feeling that they were a disappointment, especially as a priestly couple, serving God, yet no children. And now, old, past the point of hope. But this man, Zechariah, he now gets to this peak of his priestly career, this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go into the holy place and offer incense. If you think that there were 18,000 priests, this would be his once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go into this holy place and burn incense. This was the highlight, this was the peak. As he was chosen by lot, according to the custom that they had. And he went in, this whole multitude in verse 10, outside praying for him as they prayed for every priest that went in, and Zechariah rehearsing in his mind the procedure that he'd been taught of what to do when he was chosen by lot, rehearsing in his mind all of the procedure to follow, the correct protocol, what to do if something went wrong, you know, what to do if he knocked over the incense, what to do if he sneezed on the altar, what to do if the smoke alarm went off. All of these procedures, he was ready for anything. Anything except an angel of the Lord appearing. He wasn't ready for that. But that's exactly what happened when, verse 11, there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah, in his mind, was ready for anything, but not ready for an angel to be stood there in front of him. He thought this was just going to be an ordinary day in and out. No, an angel there. And what could Zechariah do except the kind of thing that most people in the Bible do when they meet an angel? Verse 12, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. He's afraid, he was terrified at this angel. It's probably one of those time-moving, very slowly moments, waiting for this angel to say something, because angels in the Bible never turn up just to have a chat. They don't just come to have a friendly word, a sit down and a cup of tea. They always have some business. They always have something significant to say. And Zechariah thinking, why has this angel come to me today? Why here? Have I done something wrong? Is something bad about to happen? Verse 13, the angel says to Zechariah, don't be afraid. which of course is easier said than done when you've got an angel standing in front of you. The angel says, don't be afraid. This isn't bad news. This is good news. Your prayer has been heard. What prayer has been heard? Your wife will bear you a son. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife will bear you a son. That prayer, Zechariah, that you had prayed so many times, that prayer that you had wept over so many times, that prayer that you had desperately longed to see a positive answer to, that prayer that by now you'd long given up praying, that prayer that you might have thought God had forgotten, that prayer has been heard. That prayer is being answered. So the angel says, verse 14, you will have joy and gladness. Of course, this prayer has been heard, it's being answered. Of course he's going to have joy and gladness. That's probably angelic understatement of the year. Joy and gladness for Zechariah. This prayer, prayed so many times, this prayer, desperately longing to see an answer, this prayer that he had given up praying and probably thought God had forgotten about, this prayer has been heard. Now, here is the answer. Your wife will bear you a son. Now, we know, if you were here with us this morning, that what's going on here is more than just Zechariah and Elizabeth getting the son that they've longed for so long. This is also about God providing a prophet that he'd promised hundreds of years before. This is a child who is going to be significant in the history of the universe. This is a child who will grow up to call people back to God in this special office as prophet. This God, this child who will make people ready for the coming of the Lord himself. This child who will be the cause of so much rejoicing across Israel and beyond. And yet, of all the ways that God could have chosen to raise up that prophet, this is the way he chose. Of all the ways he could have chosen, this is the way he chose. Answering the prayers of this couple, this is the way he chose, this old priestly couple from the hill country who had prayed with tears for a child they couldn't have. Of all the ways, this is how God chooses to advance his purposes. This is more than just about Zechariah and Elizabeth, but it is about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Doesn't this tell us something about God? That this is the way he chooses? Let's leave Zechariah and join Elizabeth in verse 24. If you weren't here this morning, you've missed something significant that happens in between what we've just looked at and what we're about to look at. Because when Zechariah comes home, having completed his priestly duties, and Elizabeth asks him how his time has been, Zechariah responds, he's been struck mute because he didn't believe the promise that the angel spoke to him. He was hesitant to trust it. And so the angel says, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place. So Elizabeth has some peace and quiet for a few months. Zechariah unable to speak. And we're given some words that she speaks, some words that Luke wants to leave us with as we move into the next scene that we'll come to next week. The words that Luke wants to leave us with. We're told, verse 24, that after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. Words of God come true. For 5 months, she kept herself hidden. We're not told why she would do that, why she kept herself hidden for 5 months. There are lots of possibilities. I think it's most likely that it's just a game of hide and seek gone wrong. I think Zechariah said, "Ready or not, here I come," and just couldn't find her. But whatever the reason was, she kept herself hidden for 5 months, and she did some thinking in that time. We assume that Zechariah did manage to communicate with her somehow the significance of the child that she had in her womb. Because next week, when Mary comes to visit her, in next week's reading, I should say, when Mary comes to visit her, Elizabeth seems to be clued in to what's going on here. She seems to have some awareness of it. So Zechariah, even mute, has managed to communicate with her through writing or signs or whatever. This child is significant. And Elizabeth thinks about this significant child, this place that she has in God's purposes, and she sees that God is doing something very personal. That inside this cosmic story of salvation is a personal story of God blessing her family. Inside this story of God advancing his global purposes is this story of God blessing her. Verse 25, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." The Lord of Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 25, is not just a Lord who cares about keeping his promises, not just a Lord who cares about preparing a people for his coming, not just a Lord who cares about this great work of cosmic redemption, not just a Lord who cares about renewing the whole universe, but a Lord also who cares about Elizabeth. The Lord who cares about her needs, her concerns, her cries, her prayers, her tears. This Lord who has seen and cares about her reproach, her shame, those things people have said, those looks people have given her. This Lord who's heard the prayers of people for a prophet to come, but has also heard some other prayers as well. This Lord who cares about the big picture, but also cares about Elizabeth and Zechariah and their family. This Lord who cares. Of all the ways he could have chosen to raise up this prophet, this is the way he chose. Removing this woman's shame and reproach, lifting her burden, filling her with the joy she never thought she would experience. This is the way God chose. Doesn't that tell us something about God? This morning we saw, if you're with us, that if God makes a promise, then he makes sure it happens. He provides the answer. God promises things. He prepares the answer, gets everything ready at the right time, in the right way, and then you see the results. And we saw this promise. God said, "I'm going to send a messenger before me. I'm going to give you a prophet like Elijah to turn people back to me." And he prepared the unfolding of that promise. And this is what he prepared. These verses, this experience of Elizabeth and Zechariah, this is what he prepared. There were any number of miraculous ways that God could have chosen to raise up this prophet. And what he chose was to answer the prayers of this old couple. A bit like how there were any number of ways he could have raised up the prophet that became Samuel, but he chose to answer the prayers and cries of Hannah. There are any number of priestly couples, let alone other couples, that God could have chosen. 18,000 priests, a lot of them would have been married. God could have chosen some young, up-and-coming, influential couple. He shows this couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, from the hill country, an old couple who perhaps thought they were past their best, their time had come and gone. This is who God chooses. And God could have chosen any moment to raise up this prophet, and this is the moment he chose, this moment when Zechariah was chosen by lot to go into the holy place to burn this incense, the peak of his priestly career, this special moment made even more special with this announcement: your wife will bear you a son. God preparing the answer to his promises in at the right time, in the right way. This is what he prepared. Isn't it beautiful what God prepared? What kind of God do we see in these verses? Do we see a God who allows our concerns to fall through the cracks? Do we see a God who pushes our concerns to one side so he can get on with the real business of moving forward his plan of salvation? Do we find a God who sees us as an annoying distraction from the real work he has to do? No. God is preparing the final answer to all of his promises, that day when Jesus will return. He's getting things ready for that day. And while he's getting things ready, he still cares about you. He cares about you, your needs, your concerns, your struggles, your prayers, your cries, your pain. He cares. Your prayers, your cries are not a distraction from him preparing the answer to his promises. His care for us is part of him preparing the answer to his promises, not a distraction from it. He's getting ready for this big reveal at the end when Jesus comes back just as has been promised. That doesn't mean he's ignoring everything else that's going on in our lives at the moment. He's not. He cares. He knows. The God that we meet in Luke chapter 1 and in 1 Samuel 1, what kind of God is he? A God who can advance his cosmic purposes and meet our personal needs at the same time. One's not a distraction from the other. This isn't just a story about Zechariah and Elizabeth being given a son and that reproach being lifted. It's not just a story about that, but it is still a story about that. God is still doing that, lifting that reproach, meeting that pain and those tears with a gloriously gracious answer. This is still a wonderfully, beautifully personal story of an old priestly couple from the hill country being given a child that they thought they'd never have. It reminds us that God can, or God will care about us, even if we feel like we're past our best, past our prime, past our peak. If we feel that perhaps God will want to focus his attention on people who will be more useful in the church, people who will be more useful in advancing his cosmic purposes. Perhaps we may feel that we're past our best because, in the words of the passage, we're advanced in years. Just an aside, I hope all of the husbands in the room have learnt the marriage advice that Zechariah gives us in verse 18. In his response to the angel, he says, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Notice, his wife is not old. She's just advanced in years. So if you can take one thing away this evening, and you're a husband, for the sake of your marriage, take away that advice. So even if we feel we're advanced in years, we can't do the things that we used to be able to do. Or if our life circumstances have changed for other reasons, health, family, employment, we can't be involved in church life in the same way that we could last year, especially thinking about this Christmas outreach. Or if perhaps we just have days where we wake up feeling a bit rubbish. I can have those days, and I'm only 28, not that advanced in years yet. Some days I can wake up and just feel rubbish. Perhaps think God will want to focus on people who are more useful to him. Well, we see from how God deals with Zechariah and Elizabeth that even if we feel that we're past our best, we haven't fallen through the cracks. We're not going to. It doesn't mean that there's a guarantee that God will answer our prayers in the way that we're hoping he will do. It doesn't mean that that's guaranteed at all. We have to learn to trust his good fatherly wisdom in the way that he cares for us. And there may be things that we continue to cry out for our whole lives, and we don't see the answer we were hoping for. And we have to trust that day when we'll see more of the fatherly wisdom of God and see that that was actually best for us. It doesn't mean that we have a guarantee of a certain answer to our prayers, but it does mean that God has heard. God does care. We haven't fallen through the cracks. God hasn't pushed our concerns aside so he can get on with the real work of saving people. God cares. He's getting things ready at the right time, in the right way. He's caring for us. If you're here this evening and you're not someone who knows this care yourself, you don't know Jesus as your own Saviour, and you don't know God as your Father, perhaps you don't have this view of God as the one who cares for people. God caring for people? Maybe you see God as being kind of distant out there somewhere, some kind of cosmic machine, or perhaps some kind of great dictator who just looks down and demands stuff from people that he doesn't really care about. The whole story of Christmas is a story that tells us that God does care. Remembering how this God, God the Son, in the beauty and glory of the courts of heaven, came down to this dark world, born as a baby, living in this darkness to bring light, to show people the way to God and the way to life, a way that took Jesus, this child who grew up, a way that took him through death, the cruel death on a cross, the darkness of taking the punishment for our rebellion and our contribution to the darkness of this world, so that we could be forgiven and have life. If you don't know that side of Christmas, if you don't know that care of God seen in Jesus, then please, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. If you don't see God as being a caring God, I'd love to sit down and chat with you more about that. For those of us who have seen that, let's look again at God's dealings with this old priestly couple from the hill country. You could have concluded that God had overlooked them, that they had fallen through the cracks, that God was focusing his attention somewhere else. But they would have been wrong if they concluded that. This Christmas, Luke invites us to have confidence in a God who keeps his promises, a God who will fulfill that which he has promised, but also God who will do that by personally caring for his people, being personally involved in his, personally involved in our plan, in our lives, in our concerns and our needs. This is an Advent not just to keep trusting God, but also to keep being amazed at his love and care for us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of calling you our Father in heaven and knowing those words to be true, that you care for us as a perfect, wise, loving Father. We ask that you would help us to see more of your care in our lives, your personal care for us, and give us confidence as we seek to continue serving you, this Christmas, next year, and all the days until we see Jesus come back. Pray that you continue to renew us in our understanding of you over the next few weeks, not just as we meet together on Sundays, but as we read your word during the week, that you would renew us to see more and more of your precious, perfect character. Amen.